Dean Benton is a visiting evangelist traveling around out in the Midwest, and he was telling this story. He eats at many, many church potluck suppers, of course, as a visiting evangelist. That's a common thing. And in a small town Kansas church, the pastor of the church suggested that a 10-year-old boy be his host for the potluck supper. The youngster took his task very seriously, and he introduced the evangelist to everyone there at the supper, and then he took him to the food table. And Jeremy, walking down the food table with Dean Benton, commented on each casserole that was placed there on the table. "You'll want some of that, and you'll want that, and that, and that." He pointed them out. Then looking at another dish, he said, "Trust me, skip that one." They got near the end of the table when he said, "My mom brought that." When the evangelist asked him if it was good, he said, "The recipe has been in the family for years, passed down from one bad cook to another." The ubiquitous church fellowship suppers, right? Every church has them. The word fellowship has even come to be defined by church suppers, coffee and donuts, barbecues. You would think that food was the essential ingredient to Christian fellowship by our habits. I sometimes wonder what Paul and the churches of his day did for fellowship without donuts and casserole and coffee and that sort of thing. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with church suppers. I enjoy them too. We all enjoy eating and we all enjoy that part of our lives. But Christian fellowship is much more than that. Christian fellowship has to do with the bonds, the ties, the partnership that we share with one another in the body of Christ. Christian fellowship transcends even our earthly ties. There is a deep bond that Christians have that can be even deeper than family relationships in some cases. We are bound together, if you will, by the Spirit of God for eternity. And that makes a huge difference. It is forever that we have these relationships in Christ. We work together. We struggle together. We love and comfort one another because the grace of God has put us together, has bound us together in Him. And these bonds are deep and long-lasting because they are the bonds of the Spirit of God. And I want you to see all of that played out then in Paul's goodbye message to the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. By the way, this section, Acts 20, 17 and following, is probably the only message in Acts and the historical record that we have that is Paul addressing Christians in particular. Most of the messages we have of Paul are him addressing non-Christians or a broader scope, you know, the public. But here he is addressing strictly Christians. And if you note similarities to some of his letters, it's because his letters are really also sermons to the Christian churches. Be that as it may, here in this passage we have his farewell message to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was the place where he had served for a year and a half to 2 years, teaching and establishing the church there and training the leadership and all of these elders. And so he is speaking to them as he says his goodbyes here. And we can unpack this passage and see what Christian fellowship is all about. So principle number one then, humble boldness energizes our witness for Christ. This is one of the foundational principles of our fellowship in Him. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. "And from Miletus," Paul was on one of his this was a coasting vessel. It goes down along the coastline of Asia, stopping at each and every port. He did not want to go into Ephesus, which is about 20, 30 miles inland, because it would take too much time. He's trying to get to Jerusalem. So from Miletus, where he stopped, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church there. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So you notice the great example for ministry that Paul has given to us here in this passage. He's talking about the ministry that he had with them and the fellowship of that ministry. And he gives us a wonderful explanation of what our fellowship in the ministry is all about, because real fellowship is a partnership in ministry. It's service. It's working together. And we are to be serving humbly. The ministry is not about you. It is not about me. This church is not about me. It is about Him. We do not serve to get our own way in church. We do not serve to get noticed by others. Serving the Lord is a privilege for each and every one of us. It is not a right. That's a very important thing to say. The more visible the ministry, such as preaching or teaching or platform-type ministries, music and those kinds of things, because I see often with those who serve in visible positions in church ministry, like on the platform or teaching ministries, it's an easy trap to fall into to begin to think that this service is my right. It is not my right. It is my privilege. And God can take away that privilege. We serve thankfully and humbly before Him in all that we do. Ministry is never our right. The ministry is never about us. And that's so easy sometimes to forget, isn't it? Where we think, well, I should have this. I should be doing this. This should be me. And God says, that's not the attitude, not the right attitude for any kind of ministry. It's not about us. It is about Him. So we serve others humbly, with humility, Paul says. So our commitment to serve the Lord must also be a commitment to serve through tears and trials. Oh, wonderful. That's the kind of service that we partner together with one another in the body of Christ. So there's no room for fair-weather Christians. Nice day today. Friday wasn't so nice. But there's no room for fair-weather Christians who serve and who function and who worship and share together only when things are going well. Sometimes Christians are great at serving the Lord as long as everything goes well, there are no struggles. But as soon as the tears come, as soon as the pressures come, the trials of life erupt, then, well, that doesn't work. Serving the Lord gets abandoned. It's not worth it. That's not what commitment to following the Lord is all about. We must be committed to serve the Lord when the worst stuff happens to us, not just when the good things happen and everything's going well and everyone thinks we're wonderful in every way. Commitment is tested by tears and trials. And that's Christian fellowship. And Paul in his letters often talks about how he shared with them through his tears because he loved them so much. And we serve the Lord without fear. Paul says he did not shrink back from declaring anything that God had revealed. The words to shrink back mean to draw back in fear. Paul was never timid when declaring what God's Word says. He refused to be intimidated by others. And so we're to serve the Lord that way. We're to serve without fear. I mean, sometimes it's easy, isn't it, to shy away from talking about certain subjects because we think that it will offend people. We want to be politically correct. But Paul wasn't like that. He didn't shrink back from telling them everything that they needed to know. And then the ministry is all about teaching faithfully. Paul taught the Word of God, he says, from house to house and publicly. But he always taught the people everything that was profitable, beneficial to them, that would help them in their lives. He was faithful to teach them all that would be beneficial, you know, whether the people wanted to listen or not. He was teaching them. He was faithful. And finally, our ministries revolve around the message of Jesus Christ. Repentance is turning away from all of the idols of our lives, the things that take us away from the Lord, and turning to the Lord by faith and trusting Him with everything in our lives. And we must always remember that our message must be Christ-centered and call men and women to repentance and faith in Him. Turn away from that stuff that pulls us away from the Lord in life. Turn away from those idols. Repent. And by faith, trust Him with the stuff of your life. That's Christian fellowship. And what a great example of ministry that Paul has left us here in these verses. Second principle this morning, faithfulness to Him marks our ministries for Him. Verse 22. And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. How would you like that as God's call on your life? Here's your ministry. You're going to go to this church or this ministry and bonds and afflictions. That's the call of God for you. Paul says, I knew that. I knew what was awaiting me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course. Each of us has a course, a race set for us by the Lord. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul's saying goodbye here to people he dearly loves. He tells the people that as far as he can tell, they'll not see his face anymore again. He's talking about on earth, obviously, not in heaven. As it turns out, we know from the pastoral epistles in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20 in particular that apparently he did get back there at least to Miletus, and so perhaps saw some of them again. But he didn't expect to at this point. What was Paul's expectation as he said his goodbyes to them right now? His expectation was that he was headed to Jerusalem, bound in his spirit, the Holy Spirit was directing him, and his expectation was afflictions, suffering, perhaps even death. That's what he was expecting as he moved ahead with the path that God had set for him. With all that in mind, Paul shares two things here that show his faithfulness to the Lord. Now, what is important to Paul is that he finish the course that the Lord had set for him. That's a great ambition, to finish the course well that the Lord sets for us. Each, and it's a racing term, obviously. Each of us has been given a race. Yours is different than mine, but we each have a race to run. And the objective is to finish that race well. That's Paul's goal. And his life is not important being found faithful to complete the race that God had laid out That was what was important to Paul. My life is his. I do not hold it dear to myself. How many of us can say that? So often we are caught up with all that is me, myself, and mine, you know, and what's really important to me, and how dare God ask me to sacrifice any of that sort of thing. And Paul says, none of it mattered to me, but to finish the course that he had set for me. James Calvert was a young pioneer missionary many, many years ago now to the Fiji Islands. On his way to the Fiji Islands, the captain of the ship that he was on tried to persuade him not to go because the natives there were notorious cannibals. The captain told young Calvert that he would surely lose his life and all of those that he took with him to these cannibals. Calvert calmly replied, "We died before we came. We died already." That's what Paul is saying. My life is not my own. That's the spirit of Paul. Our lives are given to the Lord. We are called to be faithful to Him. They are bought. Our lives are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Your life is not yours anymore. It is His. My life is not mine anymore. It is His. Secondly, Paul shows his faithfulness by explaining that he was innocent of the blood of all men. The statement looks back to the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and it uses terms associated with the worship of the Old Testament. The fact that God holds each of us accountable for the blood of those He calls us to witness to warn. And Paul is saying that no one there could accuse him of failing to warn people, to teach people of God's truth. When we are faithful to witness for the Lord, then we are clean, Paul says, from the blood guilt that comes when they turn away from the Lord. See, our job is not to win souls to Christ. That's not our job. We can't do it anyway. Only God can save someone. But our job is to witness and warn. And once we've done that, the blood guilt is off our hands. But if we fail to do that, if God brings us and those into our path that He expects us to witness to and warn, and we fail to do that, then God holds us accountable. And Paul says, I am innocent of the blood of all of you because, and all of those that I ministered to there, because I faithfully witnessed, I faithfully warned of the truth of God. When I stand before the Lord, I want to be able to say, my hands are clean, Lord. I did what you called me to do. How about you? Faithfulness needs to mark our ministries as well. We must be faithful to witness for the Lord. We must be willing to sacrifice our lives for His cause. All of this is the language of soldiers, and it is a spiritual war that we are engaged in. And we are called to be faithful to fulfill our tasks, our calling, our responsibilities as soldiers of Jesus Christ in a world that is antagonistic to Him, no matter what the cost. In an article in the Wall Street Journal entitled "The Truth About Being a Hero," the journalist tells the story of Carl Marlantis. At the age of 23, Second Lieutenant Carl Marlantis was in charge of 40 Marines during an intense battle in the Vietnam War. Marlantis had moved his men into the jungle as they waited for U.S. jets to bomb a hill that North Vietnamese had overtaken and set up bunkers on. Unfortunately, the jets came along and bombed the wrong hill. And when Marlantis led his men out of the jungle, they were instantly under fire from this well-fortified position on top of the hill, from the North Vietnamese, from untouched machine gun positions. And he knew it would only take a few minutes before the enemy rockets and mortars found his troops. The entire mission ground to a halt as men rushed for the cover of trees and rocks and ravines and foxholes and that sort of thing. Totally open to the fire from the top of this hill. Marlantis knew what he had to do next, and he writes, "If I didn't get up and lead, we'd get wiped out. I did a lot of things that day, but the one I'm most proud of is that I simply stood up in the middle of that flying metal and started up the hill. I simply ran forward up the steep hill, zigzagging for the bunker all by myself, hoping my own soldiers wouldn't hit me in the back. It's hard to zigzag while running uphill loaded down with ammunition and grenades. But then in the midst of his solo charge up the hill, out of the corner of his eye, he was aware of a movement about 15 meters away, and one of his soldiers was also running up that hill, zigzagging, falling, getting up again. And he looked back in a long line of ragged Marines rushing up the hill together. Behind the line were the bodies of some who had already fallen, lying where they'd been hit. He says, they'd all come with me. Everyone was intermingled, weaving, rushing and covering, taking on each hole and bunker one at a time in groups. We, the group, just rushed forward all at once. We couldn't be stopped. Just individuals among us were stopped, but we couldn't be. I was we, no longer me. That's the church. I was we, no longer me. It's a war. And we are called to lead and to follow in those kinds of battles for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of faithful service that marks our fellowship in Jesus Christ. Third principle, vigilance is the price of true fellowship. Verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. This section is one of the standard passages we see in ordination services and in messages to pastors, all right? Paul goes on, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. With tears. Did you get that? That was my calling to you. And that's the call of God to every elder or overseer in a local church. Elders, he's talking about to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Elders or overseers are to be shepherds of the flock of God. They must guard themselves first. It does no good for an elder to guard the flock if the elder, who is one of the sheep too, by the way, fails to guard his own heart, his own soul, from the temptations of the enemy. So elders must start at home first. They must guard themselves first, but then they must also guard others in the body of Christ. We're not lone rangers. We are responsible to guard each other in the church. That's fellowship. The word guard, by the way, means to stay awake. Stay awake. We must stay awake, be alert, for the spiritual dangers are real. Sometimes, you know, we get into this mode in our lives, even in the church, that we are going to just take care of ourselves, right? And it's none of my business, right? It's none of my business what happens in your lives, and, you know, I got to take care of myself. What you do is your business. Let me tell you something, that is not biblical fellowship. Not biblical fellowship. Our fellowship is a one another fellowship. We have responsibility for each other, and sin must be dealt with when we see it in others too, or else it infects the body. At bedtime, Lillian likes to tell their two grandsons a Bible story. One night she said, tonight we're going to talk about sin. Do you know what the word sin means? 7-year-old Keith spoke up. It's when you do something bad. 4-year-old Aaron's eyes widened. I know a big sin Keith did today. Annoyed, Keith turned to Aaron. You take care of your sins and I'll take care of mine. And that's the way we often approach life, isn't it? And it's not biblical fellowship. We are accountable to each other in the body of Christ. We don't just guard ourselves. We guard each other. Why? Because there are serious threats to our faith. Paul says there are savage wolves, using the sheep and analogy, of course, for the church. There are savage wolves who will destroy Christians with their attacks. Now, these, of course, are threats from outside the church. There will always be those outside the church who will attack the church. There are those in our culture, many in our culture, who are antagonistic to Christianity, antagonistic to the church, and they will attack us and what we believe, and like wolves, they will try and get the weak and the struggling and the hurting and lead them away and attack them. Paul says the attacks from outside the church are very, very real. But he also stresses that the greater danger is from where? Inside the church, not outside. See, oftentimes it's much easier for us to recognize the attacks from outside the church. Most of those are fairly obvious when people are attacking Christianity and our faith and that sort of thing. It's the attacks from inside that are much harder to recognize because they are subtle. And yet they are even more devastating when they come from within the church. Because, he says, there are those within the church who will rise up and persuade others to follow their false teachings and so lead them away from the faith. Because they're not being vigilant. They're not being alert to the dangers that exist from those within the church. So we must always be vigilant. And I think, as I said, it's often easier to see the attacks from outside and to close our minds to the attacks from inside. And yet those are terribly devastating. Now, I have to tell you that even with Paul's warning here, and this is a pretty strong warning, wouldn't you say, to the elders of the church at Ephesus, do you know what happened to the church at Ephesus? It succumbed to the very things that Paul was talking about here. To the attacks from within, actually, not from without. Listen to the words of John writing a mere 40 years later about Ephesus. Now he's talking about the church at Ephesus here. And Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking here, but I have this against you, this is the church at Ephesus, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. That's the church at Ephesus that Paul was warning in Acts 20. Watch out! Be vigilant, be on guard, for there are those who will rise up and lead you astray. And Jesus says 40 years later, I have this against you, you've left your first love. Repent and turn back to how you lived at first. Isn't that the story of so many churches that rise up and they're faithful and they're serving the Lord, and what happens? They leave their first love. They turn away from the Lord over time. What happened to the church in Ephesus historically? It died. In fact, the churches across Asia Minor that Paul established, pretty much Christianity died out for many years. The Lord removed the lampstand, if you will, because they turned away from Him. The sad fact is that if we don't remain vigilant, it can happen to our church too. It can happen to any church. It can happen to the church in America and any one of us as local churches. The danger without is very real. I know that. But the danger within is even greater. Watch out. 4. Giving grace is the mark of living grace. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So as Paul continues his farewell message to the church, talking to them about what fellowship in Jesus Christ is all about, he says, look, giving grace is the mark of living grace. God gives us the grace, right, to live. But the mark of grace living is grace giving. When God builds us up in His grace, then we are able to give to others by God's grace. So the fellowship of Christians is a grace fellowship. We don't deserve any of what God gives to us. Not one of us earned it. We can't be good enough for God's favor. It's all by God's grace. So if that's the case, then we have no right to look down our noses at somebody else who is weak and hurting and struggling, because it is God's grace that will sustain them. And our task is to offer God's grace, to support and encourage and strengthen. So we give God's grace to the weak and the hurting and the struggling because God gave His grace to us. That's what it means to be united in His fellowship. And so Paul says, I showed you once again the way that this is supposed to work. He says that he worked hard to support himself so that he could help those in need. He sought to help the weak. And that's the way a healthy fellowship works. That's the way we're supposed to live. Paul quotes Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, by the way, there's no place in the Gospels that we have this quotation of Jesus. There are a number of similar ones, but none that actually says this. It was apparently a well-known statement of Jesus because he says, remember, Jesus said. So apparently they knew this. There are similar ones. But it certainly is in keeping with the teaching of Jesus. And I'm sure was said. He says it was said at one time or another. The love of money is destructive in the church, and especially for all leaders in a church. One of the marks of a false teacher is the love of money. Watch out. We must avoid that in ministry. We must look for teachers and elders and pastors and leaders in the church who do not succumb to the love of money. And it's a great temptation in our materialistic culture. Are you hanging on to the dimes and nickels? Mine. Or do you have that generous spirit? One is the mark of a false teacher, a failed leader. The other is the mark of a healthy Christian in a healthy fellowship. We are to give generously to those in need. That's the way the church works best. And you know what? We can accomplish amazing things for God when we stop worrying about what we get out of it and we give graciously to help those in need. Herman Ostry's barn floor was under 29 inches of water because of a rising creek. The Bruno, Nebraska farmer invited a few friends to help him out. He needed to move his entire 17,000-pound barn to a new foundation more than 143 feet away. His son Mike devised a lattice work of steel tubing and nail bolted, welded it all to the inside, the outside of the barn, and then attached hundreds of handles to this barn. After one practice lift, 344 volunteers slowly picked up the entire barn and walked it up a slight incline to the new foundation and placed it on the foundation. The whole task took just a few minutes. Isn't that amazing? Now, one or two people can't do those kinds of things, but working together and giving to those in need can accomplish great things. And the body of Christ, the church, our fellowship, can accomplish great things when we work together, when we give to each other. That's the beauty of Christian fellowship. And fifth, our affection expresses our connection. Verse 36. And when he had said these things, Paul, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship. What a beautiful expression of Christian fellowship. There is this deep tenderness, this emotional bond that occurs between Christians who have loved and cared and served together. Our affection expresses our connection in Christ. Can't you just picture these elders walking Paul, after kneeling in prayer, walking him down the pier to this little ship? They hug and kiss him. And by the way, that's perfect culturally relevant. Guys, we don't do that sort of thing in our culture. But their culture, that was perfectly culturally relevant. There's nothing sexual here at all. They loved each other. And that's the way it should be in the Church of Jesus Christ. There ought to be this affection for one another. We should have this kind of love. And leaving a church should be a huge and painful thing, not something on par with changing our grocery store like so many people today. We're not consumers of the Church of Jesus Christ who pick and choose what we like and don't like. We are members of one another. We are bound together. And yes, there are partings, and yes, there are separations, of course. But like here, those should be painful, even in the joy of the Lord, because we are connected with one another and we have this affection for one another. The church is supposed to be a place where we hold up one another in love and help one another with our encouragement. And others should be able to depend on us to care for their needs in the church. I love the story of a girl named Jamie, a young teenager who had an accident. She lost her arm. And for quite a long time, she refused to go to church. Finally, Jamie decided she could go to church and face her peers there. And in preparation, her mother called the junior high Sunday school teacher and asked that he not call attention to Jamie because she was very self-conscious of having lost her arm. The teacher promised, but the teacher got sick that Sunday, and a substitute was called in, and the teacher forgot to tell the substitute. And at the conclusion of the lesson of that day, which was about inviting friends to church, the substitute teacher led the class in doing the hand motions to the familiar children's poem, "Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and see all the people." Well, Jamie, with one arm, started to cry. She couldn't do that. And A 13-year-old boy in the junior high class recognized what was happening, and he walked across and he knelt there by Jamie and he put his hand up, and the two of them did it together. That's a great illustration of what the church is really about. That is Christian fellowship. Real church is fellowship of people bound together, committed to one another. Are you that kind of person in this fellowship? Am I that kind of person where others can count on us? Our fellowship should be a deep and abiding fellowship in Jesus Christ. It lasts forever. We're stuck with each other for eternity, folks. It is a wonderful bond that we have in Him that lasts forever. And perhaps you've had the experience, I know some of you certainly have, that we had last year, where you connect with Christians that you haven't seen in years, but you know when you meet them and you connect with them, it's just as if it was yesterday. And you pick up just like it was so many years ago. When Janie and I were in seminary out in Indiana from 1980 to 1984, we fellowshiped together very closely with three other couples and two single guys. And we were all there in seminary together during those years. We lived in, well, one of the couples had a little house, but the rest of us lived in the trailer parks that were known as the seminary slums. We didn't have a whole lot. But whenever we had extra time, we would get together and just have a great time sharing life together, whether it was studying for a Greek or a Hebrew exam or getting an ice cream at Dairy Queen or whatever it was. Maybe it was just helping each other through some tough times. There were a lot of tough times that we stood by one another and prayed together and encouraged one another. Sometimes there's something crazy, like one night several of us, including me, waded out into the swamp across from the guy's house, the couple that had the house, and we put up a big sign celebrating his 40th birthday out there in the middle of the swamp so it couldn't be taken down too easily. And then, this is all after midnight, and then we toilet papered the trees across his front lawn and around his house, so that when he got up the next morning, his whole yard is toilet papered and there's these signs out in the swamp. And, boy, I had fun doing that stuff. We had a great time as everybody going by on the highway was honking because it was his 40th birthday. More importantly, he knew and we knew that we could count on each other no matter what. We hadn't seen each other altogether in 27 years. You know, it's very typical, isn't it? You move on in life, don't you? We're spread out all over in ministries. The two single guys, by the way, got married. And all in ministries, children, now grown. And we exchanged Christmas cards, those kinds of things. But we hadn't seen each other in 27 years as a group. And we got together last August for a reunion in upstate New York in the Adirondacks. You know what? We walked in to that place and it was just as if we'd never parted. We picked up right where we left off. And it was long after midnight that first night that we stopped laughing and crying and talking and sharing together. Why? That's Christian fellowship. What a joy that we have and we can experience. It transcends earthly ties. We may spread out. We may part company. We may go different places and serve in different ways. But when we get together for those moments of fellowship, there's a deep and abiding love that lasts forever. So saying goodbye is never permanent among Christians. That is Christian fellowship. We are bound together by the Spirit of God. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the bonds we share together. And yes, we rub each other. And yes, we sometimes irritate each other. but those bonds are greater than all of those things. And we hold one another accountable, and we encourage one another, and we strengthen one another, and we stand with one another, and we serve with one another. And we know, Lord, that these bonds are forever, and we thank you for that fellowship that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.